children are a lot of fun. I had just broke one of my son's hearts. I didn't realize coming into the auditorium he'd already been given some change, and so it was his. And so when I saw him still playing with change after the offering, and I told you better pat him down, he was going to lose it. He was brokenhearted. Kids are a lot of fun. The same boy here recently, I love to chase them through the house, you know, and play a little hide and seek once in a while. The thing is, they want to be found. And, you know, they say, "Dad, find me." You know, it's not that they want to get away, but they want to be caught. If they really wanted to get away, I might be down a few kids. But, you know, there are times when kids do run away. I remember driving the church van, and I was sitting outside of a house. It was for a vacation Bible school. And I'd driven this van outside, and there were a couple boys that were supposed to come from this house, get on the van. Well, one of the boys didn't want to go. He was about 5 or 6 years old. And so the dad said, "Get on the van." The son said, "No," and he took off running. And the father, in having the son run, did what probably most fathers would do, and he started to chase him. Only he couldn't catch him. And he was running, and they were running laps around the front yard, and all of this was going on. And I was sitting there in the van, and I'll be honest, even though I should have empathized because I've been in some of those circumstances myself, but I was just laughing my head off, you know. And this dad, you know, he would kind of run out of gas a little bit. He'd bend over and say, "Give me just a minute longer." And he'd chase after him some more. And then he would kind of act like he wasn't chasing him. But the sun was on to him. He could not get him. Ultimately, I had to drive away and leave that house without that child on the van. And the son there, you know, just laughing his head off. But I know how the story ends because the son still lives there. He didn't ultimately get away. But we know for you and I that have been in those circumstances that he faced something when he got back that probably made him wish he hadn't run in the first place. There are lessons that you learn when you are growing up that are invaluable to your life. It's obviously foolish for a 3 or 4 or 5 year old child to try to escape their parent on a number of levels. Number one, they can't provide for themselves. Number two, they're not going to get away anyway. And where are all their toys? Anyhow, they're right back in the house, so they got to get back there eventually. So it was very foolish for them to try to escape from their father. But you know, as foolish as it is for a child to run from their dad, how much more foolish for a human to try to run from God? For someone to try to escape from the presence of the Lord, and yet that is what we have recorded for us here in the book of Jonah that we read a little bit about already, a story that's very familiar to all of us, one of the most familiar Bible stories, and that is Jonah and the great fish, or some will say Jonah and the whale. But as we look in this passage, it's important for us to study this out, and I want to do a study on the book of Jonah leading up to our missions conference, which we have at the end of the month. I hope that you'll be a part of it. Excited about it this year, some of the new things we have going on and different children's program through the week and all. But for us, you know, we need to be stirred again about missions. And what Jonah was running from was his mission. And I want us to look today at why he ran and how foolish that is, why God brought him back. And let's just consider these things together. But as we begin, let's start with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be the one to teach us and speak to our hearts today. Father, these moments are yours. We want to commit them to you. Lord, we don't want to have interferences, distractions in our own lives that often can arise in our thoughts. We pray that you would keep our hearts free of those. Lord, let us enter into this passage today with a heart that's ready to be taught. Lord, give us the ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Lord, give us not only the ears to hear and the willingness to be taught, but Lord, give us a willingness to change where we need to change. Lord, I pray that today you would speak to us as your people. If there's one in our midst today that does not know you as Savior, that Lord, in these moments you would draw them to yourself by your grace and mercy. They would see your love and that Jesus is the only answer. Lord, I also pray today that you would give us the filling of the Holy Spirit in these moments, that what is said and done would be to your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at these things. A few thoughts. Jonah swallowed by a great fish. And you know, this book and this story is probably one of, if not the most ridiculed stories in all the Bible. Of course, the skeptic will say that's impossible for a man to be swallowed whole by a fish, and not just to be swallowed by a fish, but also then to survive for 3 days and nights inside of that fish and not to be consumed, not to have the acids of the stomach to begin that digestive process for someone to survive in that condition. Where are they going to get their oxygen from? And all of these things people present as something that makes this story laughable and unbelievable. But I want to tell you, Jesus quoted this story as true historical fact. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so he would be 3 days and three nights in the earth, but would rise again the third day, just as Jonah was set free from that fish, so Jesus was set free from the bars of death. And so we find Jesus viewed it historical. Therefore, if this story did not happen, if it is just an illustration of something, if it's a fable, then Jesus Christ is not God, and you and I are yet in our sins, and we're on our way to hell. And that's a reality. However, the story is true. I love the way that the Bible is laid out by God. The very first verse that you enter into in the Word of God in Genesis 1 and 1 is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you could just understand that simple truth, then this is no problem for you. If an almighty God can simply speak the world into being, then he has no problem customizing a fish just for Jonah. He has no problem sustaining his life in the depths of the sea. Someone has said, I believe the Bible because I know what the Bible says to be true. Because I believe it so much that not only if it tells me that Jonah was swallowed by a whale, I'd believe it. But if Jonah swallowed a whale, I'd believe it. Because the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is true. You better count on it for your eternal security, for your eternal safety in heaven. In this passage, I want us to look into, in Jonah chapter 1, I want to look at the fool's flight today. How Jonah foolishly tried to flee from God. The first thing I'd have us to note in Jonah chapter 1 is the command that Jonah received. Again, you'll notice it in verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The command comes to this man, Jonah, who was a prophet of God. From all that we can see and understand of Jonah, he was a man of God, a servant of the Lord. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, where it's recorded that a prophecy that he made regarding the nation of Israel came to pass just as he prophesied that it would. And so get this, in Israel, because he had prophesied blessing and because his prophecy had come to pass, then Jonah would be received and hailed as a hero. He'd be somebody looked up to and respected, somebody held in high regard because he had loved his nation and the things that he had said had come to pass. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news, the Bible says. And so people had a respect for Jonah in Israel. Hang on to that because that's going to be vital in understanding the rest of this chapter. From chapter 2 and verse number 9, we can see this about Jonah. Notice what it says. I will sacrifice unto thee, unto God, with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. He was a man of God, not only who was used of God as a prophet, but he had made vows to the Lord, things that he had promised to God that he would do. And he says, I'm going to keep those promises. It may have been those promises that actually got him in trouble in this book. We don't know. But anyway, we find a second thing here, not just a man, but notice also in this command, we find a city. Look at where this man is told to go. He's told in verse number 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Nineveh, that great city. A few details about Nineveh. Nineveh was a great city, first of all, because it was a capital city. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was one of the greatest powers in the world in that day, if not the greatest power in the world. Nineveh was also a great city because it was very large. We're going to find elsewhere in the book of Jonah that it took him 3 days to walk from one side of the city to the other. It is therefore estimated, both by what is said in Jonah and the archaeological excavations, that Nineveh may have been 60 miles wide. This is a large city. Furthermore, you find in Jonah chapter 4 that in this city there were 120,000 souls which could not discern their right hand from their left hand. Now, how old that makes that 120,000, whether it's speaking of their spiritual condition, and so therefore someone 12 years old or under, or someone who in their mental capacity could not discern right hand from left hand, which would make them more like 3 or 4 years old, 120,000, therefore, of just that age group means this city was at least 500,000 people in size. In the days in which Jonah lived, it was indeed a great city. Nineveh was also great, not just because of the dynamics of the city, but also it was a very technologically advanced city for that day. What we've discovered in archaeology is very interesting. Most of us, when we left home today, locked our doors when we leave the house. Did you know that locks and keys were invented in Assyria? They also invented a system that kept time. They were the ones who ascribed 360 degrees to a circle. They're given credit for inventing paved roads, the first postal system. They had the first use of iron. They had libraries in their cities. They had plumbing, flushing toilets, and aqueducts. They came with the first government administration of dividing territories ruled by local governors, reporting to a central authority. They were a very advanced, technologically savvy people for their day. It was a great city. That's what we're told about Nineveh in verse number 2. But notice there's something else that we're told about this city. Not only was it great and technologically advanced, so many people lived there, but so as often is the case in large cities, it was very wicked. Notice he says, "Go and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." What we can discern, not only was the book of Jonah written about his interactions with the Ninevites, the Assyrians, but there's another book of the Bible also written to the Assyrians, and that is the book of Nahum, another Old Testament prophet. Between the two, we can learn that they were idol worshipers. And with their idolatry, there came with it gross sexual immorality. That is referenced in the book of Nahum. One of their more famous emperors, in fact, lived as a transvestite for 20 years, dressing as a woman, talking as a woman, behaving as a woman. They were a wicked city, sexually speaking. But the thing that stood out about their wickedness the most is mentioned in both Nahum and Jonah. And notice, if you would, Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 8, you can find their own, the pricks of God, the conviction of God, and what it hit their heart about. Notice what it tells us in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is the king of Nineveh after Jonah's preached to them, and he says, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand." Assyria was a very violent people. Very violent. In fact, as we think of ISIS today, and not only how they will kill people, and not only how they're murderous, but the way that they torture their victims prior to murdering them, we learn a little bit about the Assyrians. They were very harsh, very cruel. Here's some things that were said and have been kept through history by one of the Assyrian generals. He says, "I slew 260 fighting men. I cut off their heads and made pyramids out of their heads. I slew one out of every two that I came to." He says on another occasion, "I built a wall before the great gates of the city. I flayed the chief men of the rebels and covered the wall with their skins. Some of them were enclosed alive in the bricks of the wall. Some of them were crucified on stakes along the wall. I caused a great multitude of them to be flayed in my presence. I covered the wall with their skins. I gathered together the heads in the form of crowns and their pierced bodies in the form of garlands." If you look back, the Assyrians, there's drawings that depict the way they would torture the people that they would conquer. And even just looking at these ancient carvings and drawings is really grotesque to see what they would do to people. So what we find in this passage, in this wicked, great, wicked city, that the Lord gives this command in Jonah chapter number 1, and notice what he says. Here's the command in verse 2. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Go and proclaim truth and proclaim judgment. Proclaim the righteousness of God. But get this, and don't miss this, because this is key in understanding this book of Jonah, why Jonah fled and why Nineveh was ultimately preserved. Get this, don't miss it. The fact that the Lord sent Jonah to go and cry against Nineveh testifies to the fact that the Lord wanted them to repent. The fact that he sent them there to go and preach against the city was testimony to the fact the Lord did not want to destroy them. The Lord wanted to save them. If the Lord simply was going to destroy them and had no desire to see them saved, then he never would have sent Jonah. He would have simply sent the destruction in his place. But he sends Jonah to go and warn them of this impending doom. We find again that great and moving truth that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. It means it's not his desire that anyone would go to hell, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. You know, for you and I, we're much like Jonah, in that you and I are given a very similar command. Just as Jonah was given the command to go and to preach repentance to the Ninevites and how if they did not repent, they would perish, that same message that Jesus preached when he came, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The same message that John the Baptist preached and what we find Peter preaching the day of Pentecost and what we find the Apostle Paul preaching is the message that's been entrusted to you and me today. In Luke chapter 24, in that great commission as it's recorded by the evangelist Luke, we find these words. It says, repent and remission of sins is to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Just as Jonah received this command and this commission from God, so you and I, we're told in the New Testament, have been made ambassadors of Christ, the ministers of the ministry of reconciliation. It's you and I who've been entrusted with this responsibility today. In that, we are just like Jonah. I hope that we respond differently than what he did. Because notice back in Jonah chapter 1, the second thing, not only the command, but we also notice the conflict. In verse number 2, it tells us again, the word of God was, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Then we read that word, that unfortunate word that so often is true in our lives. God says this, but we did that. The second thing I'd have you know this in this passage is the conflict that came in Jonah's life. We discover that while God had plans for him and for Nineveh, that Jonah had other plans. God wanted to see the Ninevites repent and be saved from that destruction, but Jonah, in fact, longed for Nineveh to be destroyed. Now, it has been theorized why Jonah would want to see Nineveh destroyed. And most of the time, I've spoken on this passage in the past. Oftentimes what you'll hear teachers teach is that Jonah was a bigot, that it was his racism as a Jew. He did not want to see the Gentiles spared. He didn't want to go and join with them, and so it was his racism that kept him from going to Nineveh and preaching against it. However, I don't believe that's the case, and I think that this passage declares why that would not be the case. In fact, what we see Jonah doing is instead of going to Nineveh, that Gentile city, that he tries to flee to Tarshish, another Gentile city. It doesn't seem to be that because they were Gentiles he didn't want to go, but there was some other reason. And I think it goes back to what we were talking about already. I believe that Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed, not because of their lineage, not because they were Gentiles, but because of their character and because of their threat to Israel. Here's the facts. Jonah was part of that northern kingdom of Israel. During his ministry as a prophet, again, as I have already stated, he successfully prophesied that Israel would be triumphant in its wars in those days and would expand its borders. It came to pass, just as he had predicted, during the reign of Jeroboam II. In Israel's expansions, they were overtaking lands of nations that had been weakened or even destroyed by the Assyrians, so that the borders of Israel were now coming up against the borders of the Assyrian Empire. The lands that Israel was expanding into were lands they were taking from the Assyrians. So get this. Imagine, perhaps Jonah went out with the army and surveyed a little bit of the lands they'd taken over. Maybe it's reports of the soldiers come back and some of what they've seen, seeing human skins draped across a wall, seeing the pyramids of the heads of the men that the Assyrians had tormented and had tortured and beheaded. imagine them coming back and just how sick they are and what would happen to them and their mental condition and how they would speak of these things. The Israelites would despise the Ninevites. Just like you and I today, if we were to go into those lands where ISIS had been and meet those broken women who ISIS has raped and meet those families and those individuals who have had hands cut off just out of spite and ones who have been so tortured and to come across the charred remains that they've burned alive, imagine how that would speak to your heart and how you would just cry out for justice against the evil that is ISIS. So I'm sure it was for Jonah and for Israel. Now add to this mix, Assyria was also the great threat to the northern kingdom. In fact, about 50 years later, after the writing of the book of Jonah, Assyria would conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. They would take over the homeland of Jonah. I wonder if Jonah had seen this. I wonder if the Lord had shown him this. But this is the enemy. I'm sure that everything within Jonah longed to see them destroyed, wanted to see them brought to justice. And so, for Jonah, as a patriot, as a moral man, with a natural sense of Jonah, the last thing that he would want to be a part of is helping Nineveh repent and thereby survive and keep on going. He wouldn't want to be a part of that. In fact, what would that do to his reputation? Well, Jonah, imagine in Israel, Jonah, I thought you were on our side. Why are you going over to the Ninevites and telling them to repent and turn to God? Why are you teaching them these things? Why would you want to see them spared? I'm sure all of this within Jonah, he couldn't make sense out of it all. There was conflict between him and the Lord. And we must never forget that God's ways are higher than our ways. It's interesting, in the Word of God, you come to another prophet named Habakkuk. Habakkuk also met with a dilemma. That is that the Babylonians that he was working at the time, the Babylonians were strong and were attacking Judah, the southern kingdom, and that he would be told that the Babylonians would overrun and defeat Jerusalem. And Habakkuk said, Lord, how can this be? Why would you let this happen? Look how wicked the Babylonians are. The Lord gave Habakkuk this very important lesson. It's repeated three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk humbled himself. He said, Lord, you know what's best. Jonah would not humble himself. Jonah resisted. Jonah refused. He did not relent to the Lord's command. His desires clashed with God's desires. His will resisted God's will. He did not want to go and preach to Nineveh. Now, this is not overly deep today, but if your desires don't match God's desires, it's your desires that need to be changed. The commandments of God, as testified by David, are perfect, and where we resist, it's to our own detriment, revealing our own weaknesses and pride. Where we differ from our God, it's we who must repent, not our God. I don't know what command it might be in your life today that you're struggling with. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's that forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ demands. He says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And we say, but Lord, you don't know what they did to me. You know what? God knows what they did to you. And he says, forgive. Maybe it's in a husband and wife relationship. Maybe it's in a father-child relationship. No matter what it is, I don't know what command God's giving you. Maybe it's in the command to go, as Jonah was told to go. But if you're resisting, if you're making excuses, listen, God's not going to change his mind. It's you who need to repent and make things right with God. It's interesting. Jonah flees to Joppa. And he leaves from Joppa on a ship to go to Tarshish. It was from Joppa that he was eventually then going to be returned and go to the Ninevites. Peter, in the New Testament, was told to go to the Gentiles. At first he resisted. Guess where he was? In Joppa. And when he was confronted by the early church, and they said, how could you go in and preach to the Gentiles and Cornelius? He said, I was in Joppa, hint, hint. Remember what happened in Joppa many years ago? And he asked this question, who was I that I could withstand God? We need to ask ourselves that question. Who am I that I would withstand the will of God and what He has for me. We saw last week, it's only to our own hurt, it's only to our own detriment, if we hold off the will of God. I want us to come, number three, in this passage in Jonah chapter number one. We've seen the command, we've seen the conflict. Look now at the conundrum. I love using that word. I just love saying the word. I don't know why. It's one of those fun words to say, a conundrum. But it's something that boggles the mind. And there's some things here that just make you say, what in the world is going on? First of all, why would Jonah flee to Tarshish? Why would he leave? In my mind, the command comes, go preach to the Ninevites. Why couldn't Jonah just sit in his house, cross his arms and say, I'm not going? Why does he have to leave? Well, the passage tells us. It tells us in the passage, in fact, in verse number 3. It says that he was going to go with these sailors to Tarshish from, or trying to escape, the presence of the Lord. Now that brings another question to me. Isn't this a man of God? Doesn't he understand God is everywhere? You can't get away from the presence of the Lord. I don't care where you are in this earth, God is there. David dealt with that in Psalm 139. He said, if I make my bed in hell, thou, Lord, art there. No matter where I go, God sees me there. The presence of the Lord is going to follow me there. I cannot escape the presence of God. I just can't. I don't think that's really what Jonah was thinking. I think that it's more than just the fact he's trying to get to a place where God doesn't exist. I think it's rather he's trying to get to a place where God doesn't call him anymore. Here's what I believe is happening. The voice of God to go and cry out to Nineveh, it just won't go away. The command, go and cry against Nineveh, and Jonah's there, and man, he's in turmoil, I don't want to go, but he's made his vows to God. God, I'll be your prophet, I'll do what you want me to do. Well, I want you to go and cry to Nineveh. I don't want to do that. Lord, don't do that. Don't send me there. But that voice and that cry with that command, it was clear. That command, it was certain. And that command, it was constant. Just go, Jonah, go. And that voice, it wouldn't leave him alone. So in his mind, he needed to get to a place further away where he wouldn't see the temple, where he wouldn't see the synagogue, where he wouldn't have people coming and asking him, hey, what does God want me to do? Remember, in Israel, he's a prophet of God, and so people view him as a way to connect with God. And so he's saying, I got to get out of here. I got to get away from this command. I've got to get away from this conviction. You know, still today, people try to run from the convicting voice of God. The conviction comes into their life of some sin that's entered in. And they try to run from it. Oh, it may not be that they leave the country, but it may be that they leave a church. It may be that they leave a relationship. It may be that they leave doing what they've done. Maybe that they stop doing some of the things where they would hear those voices. And you know, they try to run from that conviction. I remember when I was a boy, and I was involved in the church early on, that before Sunday school, they would have everybody meet in the auditorium. And then they would break for the classes. And when we would all meet together, there was a Sunday school offering. They were trying to get the kids involved, and so they had some of us boys come up, and we would take up that offering. Now, one of the things that was a responsibility for the ushers in the church when I was growing up is one of the ushers would be called upon to pray. Now, when I was about 10 or 12 years old, praying in front of a whole crowd of church people, that was a little bit scary to me. And so we would kind of get there, and I'd look at my little brother and some of the other guys, like, you guys go first. I'm going to stay at the back. What I'm trying to do is make myself less visible, trying to put somebody else in front of me so that somebody else will get called on instead of me. I think that's what's going on with Jonah. If I get to Tarshish, then the Lord, He's not going to call me anymore. It's going to be somebody else. I don't want to do this thing. And so he runs. It's interesting, you find in the Old Testament, you find in the story of Judah, how that Judah had pretended to kill his brother Joseph. Of course, he had sold him into slavery. He goes back to his father, and he takes his brother's clothing, and he is covered it in goat's blood to deceive his father, to make his father believe that Joseph is dead. And as he spreads out this coat of many colors, it's now ripped to shreds and covered in blood. And he sees his father cry out for his son that was lost. I think that that conviction and that guilt, it just gets too much. And you know what you find Judah doing? The same thing you find Jonah doing. He runs away. You know what else you find him doing when he runs away? You find him meeting up with a prostitute. There's safety in the will of God. You leave the will of God, your defenses are broken down. You find in the New Testament with Herod. Herod was a lost man. The voice of John the Baptist cried out. And he told Herod, "Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. You need to repent." And Herod, as he heard that voice, he was tired of hearing that preaching, so he took John the Baptist and he shut him up in prison. Ultimately, he had John the Baptist beheaded. But when he began to hear of the miracles that Jesus did and the message that Jesus preached, you know what came back? That same voice again. "Herod, you need to repent. Herod, you're in sin. Herod, you need to be made right with God." He could not escape that voice. John, we find here with Jonah, just like with Herod, just like Judah, just like so many others, you cannot escape the presence of the Lord. You can try to silence the voice of your conscience. You can try to run from the truth. You can make your excuses. You can take in your spiritual anesthetics to deaden the sound, but there will always be that emptiness. There will always be that inner hungering for something more. There will always be that need for God. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you're here today and you've tried to run from it, tried to silence those thoughts of, "Hey, if I died today, I don't know where I would be." And you've questioned and you thought, "Well, I know I should get saved, but I just don't want to do it right now." Look, don't run from God. One of the worst things that possibly could happen is that you'll stop hearing that voice. It's time to be saved. Christian, say for you, you'll never find peace in your heart outside the center of God's will. Don't resist. Don't run from the commands of God. Don't try to explain them away or justify your resistance to them. Honor God. It's a conundrum to me that he would try to escape the presence of the Lord as a man of God. I think many of us probably have done the same thing. But you know, there's a third conundrum to me, and that's this. Look at what we find in this passage. Jonah rose up in verse 3 and he was going to flee from the presence of the Lord. He goes to Joppa and he finds a ship going to Tarshish. And he has just the right amount of money. Hey, wow, this is great. He pays the fare. He gets on board the ship. Everything seems to be lining up just the way he wants it to be. Everything's going according to his plan. We find in verse 4, though, as he's on the ship, the Lord sends out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like or about to be broken. Then the mariners, those sailors, they were afraid, and they cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, trying to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and look at this. And he lay and was fast asleep. He was asleep. This storm is raging all around him, and this is amazing to me, is that Jonah is able to sleep through this storm. Do you know what we find here? Is a man who has a false peace. There are people, sometimes Christians, who will directly disobey a clear command of God, and they'll say, "I have a peace about it." You better beware of that kind of a peace. Jonah's asleep in the midst of this storm, even though he knew what the command of God was. He, in his mind, says, "Everything's working out. I'm on board this ship. They had room for me. Everything's going great. I'm not going to have to go to Nineveh. I have peace about this. What a wonderful time." But all around him, we find consequences beginning to come about. And I want us to note that, number 4, the consequences of his foolish flight from God. First of all, the consequence is this. He was going from victory to vanity. Think about this. God was calling Jonah to one of those most miraculous works in all the Bible, the greatest revival that I can find anywhere in Scripture. There's a greater miracle in the book of Jonah than Jonah surviving the fish. You know what the greater miracle is? That this city of Nineveh would repent. but it happens. A city of approximately 500,000 people would turn to God, but Jonah was willing to exchange that calling and that miraculous work to be a prophet of God and instead to become fish food. Think about it. He was willing to become, instead of being a blessing, he would become bait. He was giving away God's wonderful purpose and making his life meaningless. We know what happens in the story. Because the storm is so bad, the sailors, they come and they find Jonah. They say, "Why are you asleep? What's going on?" He says, "Look, guys," he says, "I'm the problem here. The lot, they cast the die, and it all came down to Jonah." He said, "Here's the problem. I'm running from the presence of the Lord." The men say, "What have you done? Why have you brought us into this thing?" And as a result, he says, "There's only one way for you to escape this storm and to come out alive." He says, "You got to throw me into the water." And they said, "If God's mad at us now because we have you on the ship, how much more is God going to be mad at us if we kill you, man? That's not a good idea." But the storm just wouldn't relent. So ultimately they said, "Okay, God, forgive us." And they threw him right into the sea. And just like that, the sea was calm. The storm was over. Jonah sunk down to the bottom. And as we'll see next week, he was there swallowed by this great fish. So that here's this prophet of God with this mighty work to do, which instead has become nothing more than fish food with his life. What a tragic reality. You know, recently I was standing on a man's doorstep. I was telling him about how God loves him, how he was created for a purpose. He said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven." I said, "What's going to happen to you after you die?" He says, "I'll just be fertilizer." I said, "Wow, what a purpose. What a grand design. Do you realize what you've reduced your life to if you reject Jesus Christ and the eternal life and purpose that only He can provide?" And that's exactly what Jonah was doing. He was going from this victorious life to this vain life. Don't be so foolish today. Don't throw your life away by resisting the call of God. If you're not saved today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you haven't been born again. The Lord Jesus asked this question, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And by the way, you'll never gain the whole world. But even if you could, what does it matter? In the grand scheme of things, it'll be gone the moment you take that last breath. If you do know Christ as your Savior today, don't waste your life as a Christian. Don't miss the purpose that God has for you by running from His will. How tragic to live like Jonah and to devalue our lives by resisting God. Notice the second consequence. Not only to go from victory to vanity, but also to be in the midst of a raging storm. There are storms in your life that will come that are a result of satanic attack. You may go through a storm in your life today that God brings in order to purge and to purify you and to prove your faith. But it's also possible to have our life thrown around like a ship on a troubled sea because we're in sin. Jonah, Abraham, David, Peter, they all faced intense storms that were not satanic attacks, but rather were a result of their ungodly, sinful choices. And some of the struggles that people face today, well, oftentimes as a Christian, we say, "Well, I'm going through this. It's for my good. I'm going to learn from this." Look, it may be that it's your sin that's brought these things on. Sin has its consequences. You can't disregard the commands of God and think your life's going to be a piece of cake. If we live in sin and resist the commands of God, we better expect some storms. You know what we find in this passage? Jonah becomes less godly than the pagans on the ship. Even they had a reverence for God that he didn't. But don't miss this as well. Others on the ship suffered because of Jonah's sin. Those around him suffered, and ultimately, the whole plight and the whole destiny of the city of Nineveh could have been lost because of Jonah's sin. So often today people think, "Well, my sin's not hurting anybody else." You couldn't be more wrong. Why don't you go and ask David what his sin did to his family? Why don't you come and ask Jonah, what were the faces of those sailors like the moment you told them what you had done? Oh, how our own stubbornness and resistance to God's will, if we would just see, what are we doing to those around us? you know what? I need the Spirit of God in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me and to use me every day. Otherwise, I'm going to make a mess of things. I'm going to make a mess of it in my family. I'm going to make a mess of it in my church. I'm going to make a mess of it in my neighborhood. If I'm not living for God, I'm going to hurt people around me. At the very least, I'm not going to be the witness and the Spirit-filled ambassador that God's called me to be for His glory. Jonah's foolish decision had a consequence on those all about him. Others indeed will suffer if you and I flee from God. I want us to notice in this passage finally today the correction. And herein lies a glorious truth. The Lord cares for His servant. The Lord cares for His children. You know what? He loves us too much to permit us to wreck our lives and to miss His blessings. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, and here's what it says. Listen to it as I read it. It says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening," an old-time word for a good old whipping, a spanking. "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But," and hear it clearly, "if ye be without chastisement, whereof all God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." He says, if you're not chastened by God when you live in sin, then you're no child of God at all. If you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you and you don't find the hand of God coming and giving you the spanking that you need to get back on course, then it's something that ought to speak to our heart and to say, do I even belong to Him? A father disciplines his child. He doesn't discipline the children of other families. You know, I got a lot of spankings when I was growing up, a lot of them. I still remember the last one I got when I was 13 years old. It made a lasting impression on me in more ways than one. And I deserved it. But you know what? The same dad that gave me that spanking, he didn't spank my best friend Dustin. I never remember him spanking my cousin, though me and my cousins all got into the same trouble at the same time. He didn't spank the kid down the street. You know why? Simple. They weren't his kids. He spanked his children. It was because I belonged to him. And he said, Jared, we're not going to live this way, bud. You're going to end up hurting yourself down the road if you don't learn this lesson. There's something you got to learn. There's something I need to teach you. And in his love for me, he disciplined me. And the Bible says God the Father is the same way. He looks at Jonah here in this story. And he sees this one running from God. And he says, Jonah, don't you know what you're doing to your life? Don't you see what you've turned into? And in his love, he sends a storm in order to bring Jonah back. Maybe today you're going through a storm in your life that God has sent. It's the way the Lord's trying to get a hold of your heart, to bring you to your knees, to say, Lord, forgive me, I was so foolish. Lord, I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. I'll go to my Nineveh. I'll make things right with you. Maybe you're here today, you're not saved. I pray some storms will come into your life that'll bring you to your knees. One of the greatest fears that I have for you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, is that you'd go through life and not experience those storms. To think, it's all right, I got this, I'm good. We need that humbling. We need that time to realize, you know what, I'm not okay. Life is falling apart all around me. Where we cry out, Lord, I need you. I give my life to you. We need that. You see, this correction and this storm, it was all motivated by love. It was a love for Jonah. And don't miss it. It was a love for Nineveh. those same people that you and I would look at and say how vile and wicked they were, God says, I love them. And I want to see them repent. I want to see their lives changed. Now, you know what that speaks to me today in this sense as well? I don't know who you are today, but God loves you. I don't know what you've done, but God wants to see you repent. You might say, I have never done anything that bad. I don't need to repent. That very pride will send you to hell. The Bible says there's not a one of us that is without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and the resurrection. That's the only way to eternal life. We must repent and believe on Jesus Christ. I'm sure that God, if He desired to save Nineveh, desires to save Northport. And for us here that know the Lord, we need to get back on track ourselves. Have you responded to the Lord's command, Christian? He says to you, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we like Jonah? Do we push it off? Have we gone so far from God that we don't even hear the command anymore? We're troubled by it occasionally, and we live with that guilty conscience thinking, I haven't told them. What if they died today? Christian, what have you done with that command? Have you resisted? Have you run? Maybe you're here today. You haven't been faithful to your Nineveh. What will you do with that command? We're all here in one of two boats. We're either Jonah or we're the Ninevites. In each case, we've got a responsibility. If you're running from God today, don't go that route any longer. It's a foolish flight. If you're His child, it's just going to mean chastening. If you're lost, oh, it could be an eternal consequence. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, thankful for this opportunity to open Your Word. And Lord, we just ask that You would apply these truths, Lord, in such a way that we will not soon forget. We don't want to lose Your words. Father, You've promised that those who hear Your words and do them be like a wise man who built his life upon a rock. And when the storms of life came against it, the house stood. His life stood the test. Oh Lord, today I pray that You would help us to build our lives on Your commands and Your word. Lord, if there's one in our midst today that has not been saved, You know their heart, You know their need. Father, I ask that You'd speak to them. That You would show them today that it's not worth it. Or that they need Jesus. That You want to save them. That You've got a plan and a purpose for their life. And without You, their life's meaningless. Oh, Father, I pray today, draw them to Yourself. Give them an opportunity today to believe. Father, I also pray today that You'd be with us as Your people. Lord, I don't know what it is that maybe some here today are resisting. But Lord, I pray that You bring that necessary conviction. That we would repent ourselves as believers and come and make things right. And get our life back on target. Bless this invitation. We pray You'd use it for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an invitation time, and what that means is I invite you to respond. The Lord speak into your heart. It's often good. It's always good. The Lord's touching your heart and drawing you today to put feet, respond to some of that voice that the Lord's speaking to you about. Maybe you're here, you don't know that you're saved. You'd like to just talk to somebody about that. If you come, I'll have somebody take you to a room in private where they'll open the Bible and show you from God's holy word how you can be saved today and enter that relationship with God and know that heaven's your destiny, your sins are forgiven. If you're a child of God, I invite you to respond. And just kneel here at the front and say, Lord, help me. Help me to get back where I need to be. Let's all stand together today, and just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as Dawn begins to play the piano here this morning, if the Lord speak into your heart, would you come? She's playing a song, I Surrender All. No longer fighting. No longer resisting. but to say, yes, Lord. What you have asked me to do, what you have called me to be, I will be, I will do. Don't resist God's call on your life today. Jonah got a second chance. The Lord spoke to him again. He gave him another opportunity. The reality is, none of us are promised another opportunity. The Bible does say that now's the accepted time and now's the day of salvation. If you don't know that you're saved today, this could be your final call from God. I'd love to have the opportunity to have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven. Would you come? This invitation's for you as well as she plays. Take that word from Jonah today with a song that was sung a little bit earlier and with that story of Jesus. Tell it again and again. And don't weary of telling others of what great things Christ has done for you. Come back tonight. Our longtime missionary, we've supported Ruth Russ. She's come home from the field. She's going to give us a final report of what the Lord did through her over there. And then I'll be speaking tonight on Acts chapter 13 and seeing some of what happened on Paul's first missionary journey. Brother May